Our walk with the word reading this week is from the book of Ruth. Now, I really need to tell you that this is one of my favorite books in the Bible. There are only two books in the Bible that are named after women, Ruth and Esther. I love both of them. I love this one, I think, a little bit more because it has so many themes that are entwined throughout the book. And we're going to talk about just a few of those themes today. So I'm going to read the first couple of verses, because the first thing I want to do is just kind of give you the story of Ruth. What is this book about? Who are the people involved? What is the significance of their situation? And perhaps give a little additional information that would be relevant to the book that is not in the text itself, and perhaps even speculate a little bit. So we look at the book of Ruth, which comes right after the book of Judges, before 1 and 2 Samuel. It's a small book of four chapters, and it begins like this. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. And then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, not to be confused with Orpah. Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft, that is Naomi, was bereft of her two children and of her husband. Now let me give you a little background in terms of this very succinct story of a woman's life or a family's life. They're not sure exactly when this story took place, but by backtracking from the genealogy of David, they believe that it probably was during the reign of a judge by the name of Jair, as we read about in the previous book. And during those days, there was a famine in the land, and that's the problem. We don't know exactly when that famine was because it wasn't listed in, or mentioned in the book of Judges. But this gentleman, Elimelech, a man from Judah, the tribe of Judah, living in a town called Bethlehem, which we have heard of, Bethlehem of Judea, as it's referred to in the New Testament, Bethlehem means house of bread, went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. Now, let's speculate on why he did that. He had two sons by the name of Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon is the Hebrew word meaning sickly, and Chilion means pining. Pining means to pine. It is to weep or mourn, to pine away or to grieve. Because you're grieving, it is to lose energy, lose strength, not have much vitality or vigor. And it's speculated that both of these children were born that way. They weren't healthy children to begin with. And Elimelech, thinking he was doing, by the way, Elimelech means my God is king, thinking that probably the best thing to do during a time of famine when he's already got sick children and possibly a depressed wife because his children were not well, we need to get them where they can grow up in a healthy environment. And so it's speculated that Elimelech moved his family out of God's country, God's land, and moved them into the Moabite area, which was a Transjordan area south of, or just about east of the Dead Sea in that area. Now Moab, we've heard that name a lot. The Moabites were indirect descendants or relatives of the Jews. Moab was one of the illegitimate sons of Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. As you remember, that Lot had incestuous relationships. His daughters got him drunk and had intercourse with him. He produced sons as a result. One of those was Moab. Moab went up into the Transjordan area and became a people group, so they were distantly related to Abraham. And God had commanded the Israelites, when they were coming out, they could not go to war with Moab. But if you remember, Moab instigated a war against the Jews, and that was under Balak and Balaam. You remember that story in the book of Numbers. So this is a group that has not gotten along well with the Jews, but as time passes, people forget these hostilities. It was just 60 or so years ago that we were at war with Japan, and now Japan is a major part of our economy and an ally to the United States. And so these things change over a period of time. And so most people don't remember many of the hostilities, and the Jews could go and live there without being really in danger of people exercising vengeance against them. So Elimelech goes over, takes his family to an area that is a fairly fertile area and not as dry as Bethlehem would have been. That's where there was food and that's where there was water. And so Elimelech is probably thinking, this is what is best for my family. Not necessarily, this is what God's will is. Because Elimelech doesn't know something about himself that God knows. Elimelech is in the seed line that will lead to the Messiah. He is of the tribe of Judah, and the seed line has been going all the way down since the time of Adam, that will eventually lead to the Messiah, and Elimelech is a part of that. And so the question is, did Elimelech, by moving over to take care of his family, which would on the surface seem like the most loving thing to do, was it really God's will? Could God not take care of Elimelech in Bethlehem? And so he goes over and he takes his family and he dies. Well, that's bad. That's sad. It's very bad for Naomi. We don't know why he died. There's no indication that God judged him or anything like that, but he did die. So that leaves his estate or his family and the care of Naomi in the hands of his sons, who are sickly. Well, they live long enough to take wives. Mahlon takes a wife by the name of Ruth, and Chilion takes a wife by the name of Orpah. They die. Now, in that time, this is a terrible, terrible tragedy for Naomi. She has only left to her two daughters. She has no way of making an income. To be a widow at that time was, and not have be in the area of your own people who could take care of you. Two daughter-in-laws. Thank you. To have two daughter-in-laws to take care of and be in a situation where there was no family structure or support around was almost a death sentence. So she realizes that the only way she can possibly survive is to go back to her people in Bethlehem. Verse 6, then she arose and her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited the people and given them food. So she heard by the grapevine that the famine had ended, the drought had ended, and there was food there. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to the return to the land of Judah. Now this is not an easy trek. Moab, where they were living, was close to 5,000 feet high. It's a high plateau. So they have to go down into the Jordan Valley, which was a drop of about 4,700 feet. They have to cross over that treacherous area and take the road up to Jerusalem and then off to Bethlehem, which was a climb of another 3,700 feet. Well-traveled road, but a very dangerous road in terms of robbers and thieves and people who could easily take advantage of them. But she makes it anyway. It's probably a good 70 miles and would take 7 to 10 days for her to make this trip. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. This gives us a little hint into what's going on. There is a very solid relationship between Naomi and her daughters-in-law. There is a bonding there. They have become very close. And they have hung in there with her through her trials. Not only the loss of her husband, but the loss of each of their husbands. May the Lord grant, verse 9, that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? In other words, Naomi is estimated to be close to 50. Can she bear children that they would then marry, but that by that time that they would be too old? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore remain or refrain from remarrying somebody else? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than it is for you, for the land, for the hand of the Lord has gone against me. There's a wonderful reality in this. She is in touch with what has happened with her life. And she's saying, you know, I'm in desperate situation here. You don't need to be a part of this. God is dealing with me. I don't know why he's doing this. I don't know what his plans are. But you know what? This is the way I see it today. There's a healthy, refreshing reality in that. I think she was very depressed. I think she was very despondent. And I thought she probably thought her days were numbered. And she did not feel like she should be a burden to her daughters-in-law. Verse 14. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. This is perhaps one of the key verses in this entire book. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you and to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. We're going to talk in the end of this, we're going to talk about lessons from Ruth, but this is one of the really wonderful things about this relationship. Ruth consciously made a choice based on love for her mother-in-law. I don't think Ruth had any idea what she was getting into. But her response to her mother-in-law was strictly out of a love relationship. Her sister-in-law, on the other hand, felt that she would be better off back in her own land. Well, this meant going back to her own people, and this meant going back to her own gods. The god of the Moabites was Chemosh, and Chemosh was a cult that was actually involved in child sacrifice. And so Ruth was able to leave that background that she grew up in because she had love for Naomi. She obviously had heard about the God of Israel. She knew about this, but she made a choice. And you know what? I believe that every single one of us in this room goes through choices like this in our lifetime. Maybe once, maybe 100 times. Well, we have a choice of who we are going to serve. Are we going to serve the world, or are we going to serve God? Are we going to serve ourselves, or are we going to serve God? Are we going to serve our prosperity or our security, or are we going to serve God? Are we going to trust God? Ruth made what Kierkegaard would call a leap of faith. And she said, I will go with you. I don't think she necessarily consciously chose the God of Israel, but she did consciously choose to love her mother-in-law. And so they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? I imagine they asked that because she didn't look well. Now, I imagine that the years had worn on her. And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And there's a great irony here. In Naomi's eyes, God has dealt bitterly with her. But at the same time, God has dealt in loving kindness toward her, and she doesn't realize it. Well, she doesn't realize that the God has put Ruth in her life. And Ruth will serve as a deliverer for her. But she can't see that right now. She's only looking at the circumstances. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Well, see, that's her perspective. Don't we often see our circumstances like that? Things are so bleak. Things are terrible. No good news. All these bad things are happening to me. I need good news. And it's standing right next to her. But she can't see it yet. Why do you call me Naomi, pleasant? Since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. Sounds a lot like Job, doesn't it? So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley feast, or the barley harvest. That would be in late April, in the spring. Wonderful, interesting sequence of timing here, because we are approaching the time of the Passover. And 50 days after the Passover is Pentecost. And that is perhaps one of the reasons that the Jews read the book of Ruth during the Feast of Pentecost every year. It's one of those books that they read. It also has a lot to do with harvest. In the harvesting cycles in Israel, the barley harvest would occur first in late April, and then by that time the wheat was maturing and it would become ripened in the latter part of May or June, when they would have their Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover. So we know exactly when this is. This is middle or late April during the barley feast. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the book of Ruth. I want to just summarize the details. If you had a chance to read it, you're already familiar with it. Ruth and Naomi are back in Bethlehem. They probably made themselves a temporary shelter of sheaves and shrubs. They probably didn't have anybody's house to live in, but they have to eat. And so Ruth volunteers to go out and do what's called gleaning the fields. In the Levitical law, when you harvested the fields during the barley feast or the wheat feast or harvest, you had to leave the corners, leave them up. You didn't take them down. You didn't cut every piece of a sheath of barley or wheat. You left some. And anything that went outside your land and landed on the road, you left that. And it was for feeding the poor who had no way of generating any income. They would go and gather. It was called gleaning the fields. Ruth goes out to glean with the other poor people. And she just happens, and this is the way the scripture tells it, she just happens to be gleaning in the fields of a man by the name of Boaz. Boaz says, I don't recognize this person. Who's that person? And they say, well, this is Ruth, the Moabitess. She's the daughter-in-law of Naomi, a distant relative of yours. And so Boaz says, well, let's leave extra. Let's not cut down extra. Let's actually leave a little more for her. And so she's able to glean off of Boaz's field for a number of weeks, and they were able to survive. Naomi finds out about Boaz, that he's a distant relative. He's a wealthy man. He's a good man. He's obviously a man who obeys God's word because of the whole process of leaving some for the gleaners. And Naomi suggests to Ruth that she offer herself to him as his bride. He is not married. He has no children. He's a wealthy man. He's a landowner. He's a businessman. He's probably older. He may be a contemporary of Naomi in age. Ruth is a younger person. But she says, you know, so thus and thus time you go, and what you do is you lay yourself, which was the custom of the time, you lay yourself at the feet of him while he's sleeping, and when he wakes up, he sees you there. And it translates into, I'm offering myself to you in marriage. So she does that. And he accepts her. And he wakes up and realizes she's there. He understands exactly what's going on. And so he says, I will accept you in marriage, but there are other issues involved. And the other issues is that in order to accept you into what is called the levirate marriage, that is taking a relative's land and family and bringing them into my own, which would be my obligation according to the law, there's another relative who's actually closer and has rights. And so he makes this deal, goes to this city elders, and they gather, and he says, here's Naomi, she owns this plot of land, and it really is technically belongs to you if you want to take it. Belongs to her, but she's willing to give it to you and sell it. But you have to also take Ruth and give her children. This was Jewish law called the levirate marriage. It was the responsibility of the nearest relative to take that person and to produce children, so the name would carry on and the land would stay in the name of the family. Well, this relative, closest relative, obviously feels threatened by that. He's got his own children. He's got his own. Doesn't want to mess with the deal of having to share his wealth with children that might come from a Moabite person. And so he doesn't want to run that risk, and he turns it down. They make a deal. He hands him his shoe, which was the custom in those days. And the land and Ruth go to the winner, Boaz. And they get married. And the end of the story is that she bears him a child. And toward the end, in chapter 4, verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a Redeemer today. Remember that word, Redeemer. And may his name become famous in Israel, that is the child. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, and by the way, this is very unusual, because always the family or the father named the child, but in this case, this is the only instance in the Bible that I know of where the neighbors give him a name. A son has been born to Naomi, so they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, King David. It's just a wonderful story with many overlapping themes, and we want to look at just three lessons that are practical to us today from this story. First of all, Ruth is a story about redemption. Redemption. What does redemption mean? Well, you know this. I mean, we do this a lot today. We redeem things for coupons. To redeem something is to buy it back, to obtain the release of something by paying a ransom, or to set free by paying a price. The whole concept of redemption or redeeming is prevalent throughout the giving of the law. Redemption was a principle established in the law, whereas a relative called the kinsman redeemer, the Hebrew word is goel, could purchase back a family member sold into slavery, or could purchase back land which needed to be sold under economic hardship, and this was Naomi's situation, or could ensure preservation of the family name by virtue of what is called levirate marriage. It was the responsibility of the kingdom of the kinsman redeemer to preserve the family name and the land that had been given to them for the sake of a widow, or for the sake of families in which they had no sons. They were daughters, only daughters. Now in Ruth, Boaz is the kinsman redeemer of Naomi, and therefore of her land, and therefore of Ruth. Boaz buys back Naomi's land and name by marrying Ruth and producing children through her, a son who then would become the heir of the land and progenitor of the name. So the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today." Clearly, Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. We call him our redeemer. In Romans chapter 3, Paul writes, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Jesus, by dying on the cross and shedding his blood, bought mankind back from Satan, from the domain of darkness. That is why we call Christ our Redeemer. That is why we celebrate Easter, because the shedding of his blood on the cross redeems us from the domain of darkness, transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And it's just a wonderful illustration of this whole concept of redemption. Christ is our Goel. Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He is our redeemer, the one who purchased us back for eternal life and plants God's name on us. Boaz is a type of Christ, for Jesus Christ is the kinsman redeemer for all mankind. Ephesians chapter 1 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. What was the price? It was the shedding of his blood. That's what it cost Christ, going to the cross and shedding his blood, and we were bought with a price. Second lesson. Ruth is a story about love, and more so than just a love story, love pervades this book from beginning to end. Love is reflected in Ruth's faithfulness and love toward Naomi. We at that critical juncture in life where Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go back. One did and one didn't. What was the difference between the one that went back and the one that didn't? It was where their love landed. One loved her own life more and went to that which would provide the most security. One loved Naomi more and was willing to take the risk to fulfill that love commitment. So it's reflected in Ruth's love for Naomi, and obviously you could also say Naomi's love for Ruth and her daughters-in-laws. So there is a wonderful bonding there of mother and daughter-in-law, and it's characterized by love. I don't think that Ruth knew a lot about the God of Israel, but she knew a lot about the God of Naomi because she sensed love from that God. Love is reflected in Boaz's love for Naomi, his love for the law, and his love for Ruth the Moabitess. Now, you have to understand that Ruth is not Jewish. She's a Gentile. And that's a wonderful part of the picture here, is that we have a Gentile. Well, actually, if we look back through the genealogy, there are a number of Gentile women that are brought into the faith. And it's a picture that became a part of the seed line that would lead to David and eventually to Christ. It's a picture of Jesus or the God incorporating Gentiles into his plan for the redemption of all mankind, not just Jews. The fact that she is a Gentile is just a wonderful part of this story. Boaz loved Naomi. He cared for her. You know, he could have said, you know, she made her choices. She went off to Moab. She followed her husband. He got what he deserved. She polluted herself. She's probably involved with false gods. I mean, he could have taken 100 different avenues to avoid the responsibility of being her kinsman redeemer. But he didn't. He did the right thing. He did the most caring thing. He did the most loving thing. He said, I will take care of you. And love is reflected through God's providence by making a way for a king, preserving the seed line. It was going through Elimelech. Elimelech died. It was going through his sons. They died. So how did God preserve the seed line? Brought in Ruth. She bore a son named Obed, who bore a son named Jesse, who bore a son named David, who bore a son named Solomon, who bore many sons down the line, who bore a son named Joseph, who bore a son named Jesus. The seed line. And also love is reflected in God's providence by making a picture for us of how Gentiles are grafted in to God's plan of redemption. So Ruth is a story about love. And love is expressed and demonstrated in a manner that is consistent with God's word. It's not just a romance. You could make a movie out of it, but you missed the point. The Bible tells it the best. Love is expressed and demonstrated in a manner that is consistent with God's Word. That's the key. All the love here is consistent with God's love. And then, third lesson, Ruth is a story about providence. God's providence. Ruth, the Gentile, and Boaz, the Jew, will become the great-grandparents of King David. And this is the point I love. John MacArthur, in his commentary, in his study Bible, says this, and this is a great statement. God's plan. Seemingly unimportant people at apparently insignificant times, which later proved to be monumentally crucial to accomplishing God's will. You know, that statement alone teaches us a real important principle. What does it take to become a part of God's plan? To experience God's providence, all it takes is faithful observance of God's word and love from a sincere heart. You know, Naomi, Elimelech, Ruth, Boaz, none of them knew what God had in mind. None of them. But God was able to work through them because they were faithful to His word and they exercised love, biblical love. That should relate to you and me today. Are we really important in this world? Any of us get Nobel Prizes, Pulitzer Prizes? Are we in the news? Hopefully not. You know, we think of ourselves as just common, ordinary people. But see, the lesson here is that if we are faithful to God's Word, and if we love in a biblical manner with a sincere heart, God is able to use us in ways we have no clue. Who knows what will come from our children? Who knows what will come from are being faithful? Who knows what God has planned for the future if we're just faithful to His Word? And how is that faithfulness carried out? It's by loving one another. It's by knowing God's Word. It's by being consistent, just like Boaz. And so if I were to teach to a group of men, I would say, men, be a Boaz. Be a type of Christ. Be that gentle, sensitive, loving person who is a man's man in every way, but abides by God's word and is able to express biblical love when the choices are there. And what would I do if I were speaking to a group of ladies? I would say, ladies, be ladies like Ruth. Faithful in love. You may not know what God holds for your future, but just be loving and faithful, and God will do marvelous things that we have no clue as to about what He's going to do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You because this is such a marvelous story of Your redeeming power, of the wonderful lessons that are in Your Word concerning what You can do through us. Lord, none of us here in this room feel like we're very important people. We're not kingly, we're not terribly intellectuals, we're not people in high places, we don't have power in the community. We're just ordinary people. But this is a story about ordinary people who You used in marvelous ways simply because they were faithful to Your word. And they express that faithfulness by showing biblical love. So Lord, help us to take these lessons to heart and to realize that that is what You want to do through us. We have no idea what you can do through us. But we do know that we need to be faithful and always express biblical love. And then you will accomplish your plans and your will through us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh.